Thank you, girls. What a great song that is. Wow, what powerful words to that, huh? Tremendous. What a great God that we have. This past week, the winner of The Voice, you see that program on TV, The Voice competition was crowned. It was a young man by the name of Jordan Smith. I didn't really watch any of the episodes of that. Maybe you had. You know what? I just noticed I didn't have my handkerchief. Dave, is there a box of Kleenex around here or something? No worries. Okay. Yeah, let me just, if you got one. Oh, is communion table? Oh, down below here. Got it. Okay. What's that? I can take some of these. That's fine. Okay, got it. I didn't want to be going the whole service, okay? So, but anyway, I didn't really watch any of those episodes of that program, except I came home on Tuesday night and the television was on and it was on The Voice, the final competition, and this Jordan Smith was beginning to sing, and he sang that song, Mary, Did You Know? He sang it beautifully and worshipfully, and all the audience cheered and was wowed. He has a beautiful voice. And even the judges could find no fault in the song, but they thoroughly congratulated him. But the amazing thing is that the audience and the judges really seemed to be clueless as to what that song was saying. I'm sure many people who have heard that song in the past and who love the words of that song, they understand what those words are. But in our society, we've learned that words like that are offensive, too offensive in our society, aren't they? And so our society revolts and does not tolerate such strong language as that song. But for this season of The Voice, Jordan Smith was the star at Christmas time. And he was crowned the Voice champion. Now, we're going to look at a different star search this morning, one that also happened at Christmas time many years ago. And if you have your Bibles, I want you to take it and turn to Matthew chapter 2. Okay, and we're going to start reading in verse 1. Kind of interesting that Dave was also talking on the same subject here. We didn't know that ahead of time, but that's okay. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them at what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also. When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. And then when they had opened their treasures, they presented him gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt I have called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry, and he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all of its districts from 22 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more. Let's just look to the Lord one more time and ask him to help us process what we're going to hear today, okay, and concentrate on his word. Our Heavenly Father, during this time of year, there are many, many distractions that we have. And even this morning, Father, I just pray that we could somehow identify with these wise men. Even though this happened so many years ago and we're living in such a different time today, I pray, Lord, that you would help us to understand more about your Son and more about your truth contained here. We give you thanks. Holy Spirit, lead and guide us. Amen. Well, we're going to outline it just by some well-known hymns or carols or just Christmas songs and such that are sung. But first thing we want to ask about is the star today. What was the star that brought these wise men to baby Jesus? This star was an unusual star. You know, if you look back in history, there are many that have proposed, even as one of the early well-known astronomers, Kepler, said that this well could have been a conjunction of Jupiter, Saturn, and Mars all together to be bright in the sky. Now, it may have been that was the case. There was supposedly a conjunction of stars back around that time period. But this star was unusual. As David mentioned, it was not in the east, eastern star, but it was in the west from where the wise men were looking, and they saw it and they followed it in that direction. Now, apparently, it disappeared for a time. They didn't see it, but they just headed for the capital city. They knew, and we're going to look at that a little bit, they knew that this signaled something very important, the birth of the King of the Jews. Well, as I said, we'll look at that in a bit. But the star disappeared for a time, but they went to the capital city and they were asking about, where is he that's born King of the Jews? And Herod found out, and he called together the wise men. But then the scripture says that after they left Herod, the star, they saw the star again. And the language literally is it went before them. It was like the star moved. And it stood over the place where the child was. Now, you and I both know that all of the stars that we see currently in the sky today are not standing over any house or any little city, right? That's just not the way it is. This star was an unusual star. Very unusual. It moved as well. So it was not like anything that we have today. But you understand, even in the Old Testament, there's one word that's used for the star in the New Testament, aster, from which we get astrology, astronomy, that type of thing. But there's a different word used in the Hebrew as you look at, and star in the Hebrew basically means blazing. When you talk about star, it's also described as the host of heaven, all the starry host of heaven. But it's also used for angelic beings. And such even in the book of Revelation when it talks about when that one of the foremost creatures that God has ever made, that is Lucifer, the shining one, the star of the morning, he fell, he sinned due to his pride. And in the book of Revelation says he took a third of the host of heaven with him. And so there seemed to be connection between the starry host of heaven and angelic beings. They're both called the host of heaven. But also, God, and as a number of times, has blazed forth in light. For example, when the children of Israel were leaving Egypt, they had God go before them in a pillar of cloud by the day, sheltering them from the sun in those hot conditions. And then he was also a pillar of fire by night. Do you remember that? And his glory, there was a brightness of the glory of God. Moses got a glimpse of it. Isaiah got a glimpse of it. And different ones had to be shielded from this brightness, this holiness of God when he manifested himself in his glory. In the night that he was born, the book of Luke says, there appeared to the shepherds abiding the field an angel. And it says, the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. So God can blaze forth in glory, and even in the it's coming in the future, where in the book of Revelation says, in the New Jerusalem, there's not going to be any need for any sun and moon, because the Lord is going to be the light of that city. So the Lord, was this time when the glory of the Lord came to earth again, when Jesus came, and there was a brightness in the sky during that time. But I want to say that it was a very unusual star. Do you remember even when Jesus was on the Mountain of Transfiguration? He was bright. He was transfigured before the disciples, and he was whiter than any launderer could whiten a clothes. It was an awesome thing. And Jesus is once more going to come again, and the night stars or the sky is going to be darkened, the moon and the sun are going to be darkened, and then his glory is going to appear in the sky once again. So God is the one who blazes forth in light. Well, let's ask another question here, talking about these ones who were sent from the east. We three kings, David talked about that today. There are certain things that even David mentioned this morning that we have by tradition held on to. First of all, the scripture does not say they were kings. It does not say there were three of them. They had three gifts, but they're called magi. That's the English translation, magoi in the Greek. But they were astrologers. They were astronomers. Now, do you realize that the Hebrews even, let's put on that picture, Don, of that. They studied, people back at this time, studied the night sky. You can imagine if you were a shepherd boy down the field, and I don't know how many of you have done this when you've gotten away from the city and you've seen how bright the stars are in the sky and they just look like they're hanging you right over the head. Isn't it beautiful when you get away from the city? But you can imagine those dark areas when they would look at the stars in the sky and they would see the patterns in the sky, and they made figures out of the sky. Now, even today, we do that in a certain amount today. Like, for example, I can go in the sky and I can look at Orion, and I see his belt, and I see his bow being pulled back, and you can just imagine that. Now, others can pick out the Bear and other constellations in the sky, but the Hebrews and ancient ones who looked at the sky, they picked out figures, and they studied the sky. And they connected the sky and its movement with certain events on earth. Now, when I was going to Florida Bible College, we had a guy that was there who was the name of Bullinger, or he brought us a book anyway by Bullinger, and he talked about it. This man believed that God had communicated to the people on earth through the stars the message of the gospel. Isn't that interesting? If you can put up another slide here, Don. The astrological zodiac really became prominent about the time of the Babylonians, the Persians, when these magi came from that area. But they studied the star, and they had a zodiac way long time ago. And even in the book of Job, that talks about Orion, they talked about the constellations. And this man talked about, and you can put up the next slide if you would there, Don, how these this man said that the Virgo represents the Virgin Mary. Libra, the scales, sin must be paid for. I don't know if you can see it up there, it's kind of small. But just going down the line, different things of the zodiac represented different things about the plan of God. Now, if you go to any other culture, the Chinese, the Indians, there's many, many cultures that studied the stars and had this zodiac. And if you go to a Chinese restaurant today, the meanings of these things are different according to their beliefs or what they have set forth. But anyway, these magi studied the sky. And even the Hebrews, I'll put up one more slide, they had associated the way the children of Israel camped around the tabernacle in the form of the zodiac. So the Hebrews had a zodiac as well. Now, God didn't necessarily bring that about, but it might have been a distortion of what he originally set forth to the early people on this earth. We don't know that for sure. But the magi, the magicians, they're mentioned in the book of Daniel, along with soothsayers, astrologers, other ones. But the magi studied the stars. They studied superstitious practices, what we call magic. Now, there were good and bad magi. There were bad magi that practiced witchcraft. We have in a New Testament one called the Magi, which was Simon the sorcerer and Elymas in the book of Acts. But these men must have been good men. They studied the literature and understanding of their times. And they may well have come across with Daniel the prophet. Balaam, a false prophet in the Old Testament, said, and he was said in prophecy, that, listen to these words. He said, "I see him, but not now." This is from the book of Numbers. "I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob. A scepter shall rise out of Israel, and batter the brow of Moab, and destroy the sons of tumult." Balaam came from the east. Balak, the king of Moab, brought him over from the river Euphrates. And he uttered this prophecy. Now, it could have been that these magi heard of that prophecy, and maybe Daniel and others, Jewish, told those people that a Messiah, a king, was coming. And so they associated when they saw this star in the sky, and they knew this must be the Jewish king that was coming. But whatever rate, any rate, these men were seekers of truth. They were good men. Even as David said this morning, they didn't necessarily come on camels. The Magi were very influential, just like Daniel was influential back at that time. And they may have come even with an army to Jerusalem. We don't know that. They could have come on Arabian stallions. They came across, though, with treasures. And their sole purpose in coming, they said, was just to worship this baby. That's why they came. Now you think about it. You're going to cross, if they did come from over in that Media Persian area, they're going to cross that Arabian desert all that way. Can you imagine the months and the cost and everything that was involved in that trip? And their sole purpose in coming was just to bow down to this king. We've come to worship him. The word, Greek word, is proskuneo, okay? And pros means toward. And it literally means to bow down toward. And these men, it said, they fell down before this child when they saw him. The word kuneo comes from dog, believe it or not. And you say, well, what's that? Well, does this happen to you? You have a little dog at your house, or it could be a big dog. That dog comes up and licks your hand. The dog knows who its master is. And it came from that type of idea. And so these men recognized who the master was. And they came to Jesus. They didn't kiss his hand, but that was done as well. But they fell right on their face just to bow down and worship him. They went all that distance to bring him the treasure and just fall down and worship him. What a tremendous testimony it was. And in so doing, they more or less condemned all those others around that area, the Jews and else, who didn't pay attention to what they did. Well, let's look at the next thing. The king is coming. Who is Herod, and why was he and the city of Jerusalem troubled at the news of these wise men? Well, first, King of Herod was called the King of the Jews. Now, how did he get to be King of the Jews? He wasn't even Jewish. He came from a place called Edom. He was Edomian. And when I went to Israel, I got up to Masada. Masada was a high place. Maybe you've seen that movie with Peter O'Toole and the armies of Rome. Masada had a snake path leading up to that. Well, I went up in a gondola, but up on the top of this rocky mountain was a palace of King Herod. It had a sauna. It had all this mosaic. It had a huge reservoir of water. Water flowing from another mountain would fill up this reservoir. And maybe if you saw that movie Masada and all the Roman armies trying to get those Jews who were up there, and they tried to build that rampart. You remember that movie? But at any rate, that was across the Dead Sea from Edom, and it was a place where Herod would go if he had to escape. It was a palace meant to be safe for him. He built other tremendous places as well. But what about Herod? How did he get to be? Well, his father was the first one who initiated the plans with the Roman government. But let me tell you about the good things first about King Herod. This King Herod is called Herod the Great. It wasn't the one that was alive when Jesus was there. But Herod the Great was, first of all, he was a great military man. He was able to inspire a military army in battle. He also was a very shrewd politician. He worked with the Roman government so that the Romans, would appoint him over that whole area as king. Very shrewd, a politician. And we know what politicians are today, do we not? We get tired of politicians and the way they play both sides of the fence. But this guy knew how to do it very well. And then you know what? He built things. There were times when the Jewish people were very poor and struggling. You know what he did? He relaxed any taxes during that period of time. He tried to win favor of the Jewish people. He built in the city of Jerusalem a hippodrome. He built a big racetrack where chariot racing would go on. Of course, he built their temple with the marble of that area, and he brought in it was a tremendous building project. Herod was the one who did that. He built Caesarea on the coast. Tremendous builder. But the Jewish people still hated Herod. But nevertheless, he had some good points about him. But let me tell you how evil he was. He was so jealous of his kingship that he married a wife, and she had a brother that apparently could have been a rival to him for the throne. And Herod arranged so that his brother-in-law would come down to their summer place on the Jordan River. And he enticed the man through other friends of his to go down in the water. And when he came down in the water, the friends of Herod drowned his brother-in-law in the water. And then they mourned over him as if it was an accident. In his life, Herod ended up killing his brother-in-law. He killed his wife. He killed his mother-in-law. 3 of his sons he killed. 46 priests and untold others. This man was cruel and completely jealous for the throne. At this point in his life, he's nearly 70 years old. He was sick. At this point in life, he actually even tried to commit suicide. It was unsuccessful. But he was jealous of the throne. So when these wise men came, they didn't know this about Herod. They were just asking about. So he was troubled. Herod was troubled. This was a rival of the throne, king of the Jews. And Jerusalem was troubled as well. Maybe Jerusalem thought that, or excuse me, the Jews were troubled as well. The other people in Jerusalem, they thought, wow, if Herod goes off on a rage, we are in trouble. And they had good reason to be troubled because look what he did to these little babies, right? So it could have been that they were troubled when they heard this news about this king being born. But also, let me suggest this. The language says in Jerusalem, the rest of the people in Jerusalem were troubled with him. What is it like when you talked about people, when you talk about Jesus coming again? Are people, by and large, really excited about Jesus coming again? Not really. Why is that? Because Jesus coming is terrifying. Now, I don't know, it hasn't happened to me for some years, but I will tell you this, there were years in my life that I hated the thought of Jesus coming again. Why? Because I wasn't ready for him to come. I think I could have even been a Christian at that time, but I wasn't living for the Lord like I wanted to. And so it was troubling. Jesus coming in the sky? How scary would that prospect be? And we know that in the book of Revelations, when he appears, There are going to be kings of the earth, other people that are just going to cry out to the mountains to cover and hide themselves from the face of him who's coming now, right? They looked for somebody who was going to be coming in the sky, even back at that time. The Midrash, Jewish writing, said that there were going to be a sign in the sky, a star in the sky before his coming. So when these men came and said, "We have seen his star," wow, his coming must have been very close. And now they were saying that he's been born. That would trouble anybody who wasn't living right for the Lord and was living for themselves, correct? Well, isn't it interesting that about Herod here, though? Herod, it says in the scripture here, he called these wise men privately to himself, secretly. He didn't want them to know, or didn't want anybody else to know what he was thinking in his mind. But it says in the scriptures, he asked them very precisely, what time was it that the star appeared? He knew what he was thinking. He wanted to make sure he knew how old this baby was, how it could be identified, right? And these wise men didn't think anything, but they told him when it was. And then he said, now you go. He had called all the chief priests together. And interesting, all the chief priests and scribes, where's the child to be born? They answered him just like that. They didn't need to know. They knew the scripture said that he was going to be born in Bethlehem of Judah, the city of David. Now you find out in the New Testament when Christ was doing all the miracles that he was doing, they said, this must be the Christ. And he said, no, he can't be the Christ. He wasn't from Bethlehem. He's a Nazarene. But they didn't look further. They didn't understand that he was born in Bethlehem, but he grew up in Nazareth, see? So the people knew that the Messiah must come from Bethlehem. The chief priest said it right away. So Herod called these wise men together and he said, you go and search diligently. He's going to be in Bethlehem. That's what the prophets have said. When you find him, search diligently and bring him back me this word. Well, Herod in his life, okay, you know what he's going to do to these babies here, 2 years and under then. We'll look at that more in a little bit. But the last act of Herod's life, when he was about to die, he had prearranged that some of the best leading, most respected people in Israel should be put to death on the day that he died. Why? Because he knew that people weren't going to be mourning his death, and he wanted to make sure people cried when he died, and so he had all these other people die when he died, so that at least they'd be crying during that time. What a diabolical man he was. Well, let's consider now the gifts that these wise men brought to Jesus, okay? And why were they the perfect gifts to give? Well, the gifts that the wise men were presented to the young baby. Again, he wasn't in a stable now. He's in the house. We talk about gold. We know about gold. But I'm going to have these men light this frankincense here. I've got some frankincense here. Do you know what frankincense smells like, okay? And then after the service, in case I forget, right down here, I've got a bottle of myrrh down there, okay? It's not easy to find myrrh, okay? But you can come up after, you can open up this little container and smell what myrrh smells like. Now, I lit this, you can just leave it right there, Dave. We got one over here and one over there. And the scent, you should smell the scent in a little bit. This scent is... you might burn that one a little bit more, Dave. It doesn't look like that one's smoking enough. Just burn it a little bit more. But Joe, bring a match to him down here.
There was one match this
one. Oh, man. There was a whole matchbook there. Okay, well, that's all right. It'll waft, I think. There you go. Romy will help out.
Times are tough
is right, okay? Why don't you slide back so the ashes fall in the plate there so they don't fall on the carpet, though. Yeah, you can just slide that back there. There you go. Okay, blow that out again, though. There, we got a fireman. And that should waft out a little bit more. Hopefully you'll smell that. Now,
the
fireman. Now, I lit this at home. And you know what? I can start to smell it right now. But you know, at home I was smelling. I said, you know, it smells just like it does when you go to a Catholic church. And they have the incense that they do in the Catholic Church. And there might be other churches that do it as well. So I didn't know that. Maybe the Catholic Church uses incense, frankincense, when they do it, okay? But let's show some pictures. Where the frankincense comes from, by the way, just for your information. This is what the tree comes from. It comes down from southern Arabia. Look at that desert region that it grows out of. Okay, that's what the tree looks like. And then they cut the bark. The next slide. And as a white sap that oozes out of that tree, and they let that harden. Okay, and then another slide. And then they pick that off, and that's what it looks like. And it's sold. Now, they trafficked in frankincense and myrrh. Very, very valuable at that time. Gold would be representative of what a king would have. Frankincense was burned. What the priest would burn out, but it was suggestive of God as well. It was burned, like you'll be smelling, hopefully, in a little bit. And let's go on to the next one here. I'll show you what a myrrh tree looks like. It looks very similar, doesn't it, in many ways? And look at, again, the rocky, arid place that this tree grows. Smyrna, the city of Smyrna, came from this myrrh, the name. But they would incite, cut this bark, and out of the sap there would form teardrops, actually, they would call them. And they would let them harden. And then the next slide, and they would get this myrrh resin, and they would sometimes break that apart and put in an ointment. And you'll smell myrrh in a little bit, but very fragrant. These things were very expensive. I tell you, back at that time, instead of them buying an iPod or an iPhone 6, what they would do is they'd get frankincense and myrrh, okay? If you had frankincense and myrrh, you'd be in at that time. So they would. These men, then they came and they opened up those treasure boxes, and there were gold and frankincense and myrrh. What happened to that stuff? Well, some suggest that maybe Joseph used that to finance their trip down to Egypt at that time. They had to flee. But these were gifts worthy of a king, worthy of a priest, a God, and then worthy of a man, the suffering Savior, because myrrh was used as an ointment. The women who came before the king, Esther, the king that Esther came before, they had to go through this beauty treatment, and that was treatment with oil of myrrh. It was used as a perfume. It was also an antiseptic. It was put in the gall that they gave Jesus to drink. When Jesus tasted the bitterness, he had nothing to do with it because it would dull his senses. He wanted to experience the whole thing. He didn't want to be dulled in his senses. But then it was finally used as that which they used to anoint a body for burial, an embalming type of fluid, so to speak. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus took the body of Jesus and they anointed him with myrrh, a lot of myrrh, as they prepared his body for a burial after the cross. Well, it was one, some of the most valuable commodities, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Well, let's look at the last one here. Oh, come all you faithful. What does Christ coming as a little baby mean to you? There are three types of people at this time, really, when the star came. First of all, there were those who were indifferent. Why was it that the wise men were the only ones to see this star and note this star? Even when it went before them at Bethlehem, you wonder, why wasn't anybody else singing hallelujah at that time? Isn't it typical of a lot of the people in the United States and the world today? Just like it happened on The Voice. They sing the words to the song. On TV was last night was a concert by Mariah Carey. And the songs, the Christmas carols that they sing are such powerful words, just like we sang this morning. But you wonder, do people know what those words mean? Do they think about it? Does it make any difference to them? A lot of people are indifferent. Well, D.L. Moody preached a sermon one time on excuses. The king invited G.L. Moody in the parable that Jesus told about the king that was giving a banquet. And he invited all these guests to come. And one man said, well, I've just purchased this land and I need to go out and see this land that I purchased please excuse me from this banquet. They invited another one to come, and he said, you know what? I've just purchased this yoke of oxen, and I need to go out and prove it. I need to test these out. Please have me excused from the banquet. They went to another, and their other said, I just married a wife. Please have me excused during this for this banquet. Jesus said, and the king said, go out in the highways and hedges and compel those who are on the streets to come in. My banquet's going to be filled. But there are a lot of people that have excuses today. They're indifferent to the message of the Christmas story. Not these wise men, but they are. How about another type of people was like Herod? This king wanted to see this child dead. Can you imagine the cruelty and the heartache caused by these mothers and fathers around the area of Bethlehem when he had his soldiers put these two-year-old boys to death? Bethlehem wasn't huge, but it's estimated there may have been 20 babies, 2 years old and under, put to death, killed, crying, mothers weeping and wailing. Their children are no more, right? How cruel. But that's how men are. They want to see this Christ child. They don't want to have any part of it, certain ones. And lastly, about these wise men, okay? Their greatest pursuit in life was to worship the true God and King. Can you imagine the people that when they left and they said, where are you going? We're going to Jerusalem. Really? Yeah. Well, you're going to make this long trip and bring these riches with them. What are you going to do there? We're going to worship this one. You're going to go all that way just to worship him. Yeah. They're going to go all that way just to bow down their knees and say, we worship you, God. What an incredible thing. There's no greater pursuit in life. These wise men, these magi, demonstrated their wisdom and their great pursuit in worshiping the baby. Mary, did you know that your baby boy would one day walk on water? Here's the words that Jordan Smith sang. Mary, did you know that your baby boy would save our sons and daughters? Did you know that your baby boy has come to make you new? This child that you delivered will soon deliver you. Mary, did you know that your baby boy will give sight to a blind man? Mary, did you know that your baby boy will calm the storm with his hand? Did you know that your baby boy has walked where angels trod? When you kissed your little baby, you kissed the face of God. Mary, did you know? The blind will see, the deaf will hear, the dead will live again, the lame will leap, the dumb will speak the praises of the Lamb. Mary, did you know that your baby boy is Lord of all creation? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would one day rule the nations? Did you know that your baby boy is heaven's perfect Lamb? The sleeping child you're holding is the great I Am. Let's look to the Lord in prayer, okay? Our Heavenly Father, even as the scent of frankincense fills the air, Lord, cause us to realize that these men gave the best they could to search out this one. They traversed afar to bow down their knee to this little child. Lord, I pray that we might also have the same mindset. Now I'm going to interrupt my prayer this morning, and I want you to pray with me. I'm going to pray the sinner's prayer. There could be somebody here today that's never trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And you can pray this prayer for the first time this morning. Follow along with us as we pray this out loud, okay? Just audience, repeat after me, okay? Dear Lord, and those of you who have already done that, that's all right. You just repeat the words. Dear Lord, I know I am a sinner. And I cannot save myself. I thank you that you sent your Son to live a perfect life and to die on the cross for my sins. And I thank you that you rose from the dead, showing that my sins have been paid for. Right now, the best I know how, I trust in Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I thank you. Amen. Amen. Okay, Dave, come and lead us in a song. If you prayed that prayer a first time this morning, after the service sometime, come on up to me and talk to me, okay, if you prayed that prayer the first time. And I want to get you started, give you help in a new walk, in a new relationship with the Lord. Okay, David.